Well, good morning. We had 41 students leave yesterday morning for the border of Mexico, Texas. They're going to stay on the Texas side, and they're on a mission trip. And so if you would pray for Andrew and Kira as they lead that mission trip this week, it'll be great. They're going to be sharing the gospel with adults and kids, even parents of students as they lead some parenting conferences as well. And so please be in prayer for that group. Sound good? Get your Bibles, your phones, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. We're going to look at that in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 16. Well, back at Christmas time, my daughter Addie decided she wanted to get me a Christmas gift. And she kept telling me, she actually purchased it early. The whole month of November, she pretty much said, "Dad, this is the greatest gift you'll ever receive. It's the greatest. It's the greatest." Even my boys were coming up going, "Dad, you're going to love this gift. It's going to be great." It wasn't a family gift. It was actually a gift from her to me. And for whatever reason, she wanted to do something special. So this year, she gave me that gift at Christmas time. So on Christmas Day, we're all gathering around, and we take turns opening up our gifts. I don't know about you guys, but we take turns opening up gifts one at a time so we can give attention to each one of them and kind of enjoy the moment. And it lasts a little while, right? The last gift of the morning was that one that Addie purchased for me. And so I believe it was a box. It really didn't weigh hardly anything. I mean, I'm thinking, what is going on? There's nothing in this box. Are they pulling a joke on me? What's going on? So I opened the gift slowly, not knowing what was on the inside. And there was a piece of paper, notebook paper inside, just one piece of notebook paper. I pulled it out, and in a Sharpie pen, it said, "Arkansas versus Tennessee basketball game, January 3rd, and it listed the time. So she purchased two basketball tickets, one for her and one for me, and she was going to take me to an Arkansas Razorback game, which actually she did. You can see the picture behind me. So we went to Bud Walton Arena to watch Arkansas play Tennessee. It's one of the greatest basketball arenas in college basketball, if you didn't know that. 20,000 fans. It's an incredible, incredible arena. Lots of crazy fans, loud fans, all wearing the same color T-shirt on the day that we went. And so it was just an incredible, festive, incredible opportunity. They called the Hogs. It gave me goosebumps. It was unbelievable. It was wonderful. So we watched the game, and man, they did their normal stuff. I mean, there was a DJ off to the side that would play this fun music during the timeouts and so forth. They showed videos up on the screen all the time. They played loud music with the band that was there. The student section was incredible, and they were yelling at the ref. It was just the perfect basketball situation, the basketball atmosphere. Loved every minute of it. After the game, we won the game, by the way, won the game by 11 points, and it was an incredible win for us. After the game, we got to go and buy some souvenirs afterwards. Addie got to meet three of the basketball players on the team. It was just a really neat experience. Well, after the game was over, we got home, and I started looking online just to kind of see what the coach's thoughts were. I like to do that. And Coach Calipari, they asked him, "Why do you think you won by 11 points against Tennessee? They're pretty good." And he basically came back and said it was unity. And in my mind, I'm thinking it's the loud crowd. It's 20,000 people cheering on this team. I'm thinking it's just there's lots of reasons that they won the game. But he said, no, it's one reason, unity. They bought into the scheme for the day against Tennessee. They all shared the ball. They passed the ball to each other. They all scored. It wasn't just one person. They all scored. They encouraged one another. They challenged one another. And he goes, it was just an incredible experience. It was the unity that won this game for us. And with unity, you can win at a lot of different things. And this is what Paul is saying in this scripture. Paul is talking to the church of Corinth, and he's basically chastising them. He's saying, hey, guys, we're not in unity here. We're not unified here. We need to talk about some things. And so, therefore, that's kind of what we're going to look at today. What did he talk to this church about? All right, stand with me, and we're going to read the scripture together. Actually, I'll read it if you'll follow along. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we are in part a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, verse 10. These things God revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things, but himself to be judged by no one. Verse 16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You may be seated. This is the word of the Lord. So here's what's going on. Here's the background. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians on his third missionary journey, and he was in Ephesus. So let me paint a picture of what the city of Corinth was like, all right? The city of Corinth, which is where he planted this church, was wealthy. It was a commercial hub. It was highly educated people. Talented and gifted people. They were very good at debate. They had eloquent speech. They were very smart, very, very smart in philosophy. They had polished personalities, and they relied strictly on human wisdom. So that kind of paints a picture of what it was like in the city of Corinth. So Paul starts this church there, and then he comes back and he's like, hey, we need to talk about some things, church. We need to talk about some things. You see, all those things I just mentioned about the city of Corinth leaked into the church. There was jealousy among the leadership of the church. They were competing with one another. Who can give the better speech? Who can look more polished when they are in front of people? They loved flashy speakers. They were driven by status within the church. They were relying on human wisdom instead of the Holy Spirit. They had intellectual pride. Whoever the smartest was, they'd put them at the top, right? Forget the spirit. Let's just look at the intellectual side. They valued sophisticated leaders. They were spiritually immature, and they were losing sight of Jesus and the cross. So that's the city of Corinth. That leaked into the church of Corinth. And so now Paul's like, we got to talk. We're not unified. We're not who we should be. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to share three things that I see that Paul, in this scripture, that Paul is actually telling the church about. All right? So if you're keeping notes, here's number one. I believe that Paul is telling the church of Corinth to keep it simple. Just Jesus and the cross. Keep it simple. 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I decided to know nothing among you. He's saying this to the church. I decided to know nothing among you. When I came to you at first, I claimed to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I could have cared less about my personality at the time. I could care less about how polished I was. I could care less about the eloquent words, how smart I came across, how educated I was. He goes, I came to you just about Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Simple. He's saying, let's be simple. Let's not overthink this. Let's not overdo this. Let's be simple. Just Jesus and the cross. He's saying, church, we have a job to do. We can influence the city of Corinth if we just be simple, even among the educated, even among the philosophers. And Paul was very educated. He could debate with the best of them. But in this situation, he's saying, guys, let's be simple. Let's just focus on Jesus and the cross. That's what he's telling the church. Back in January, we had a mission trip go out. Actually, we had a mission trip. We had a group of five, six people that went to South Central Mexico. And every January, there is a pilgrimage from 2 to 4 million people that walk. Most of them walk 100 miles, 75 miles, 50 miles. And they're walking to a basilica or a cathedral. And once they get to the cathedral, they actually make their way through the back entrance, through the doors, and they will either walk on their knees or they will walk slowly to the front and they look up and there's a doll, like an old doll that's elevated very high. It's elevated higher than even Jesus, who's at the bottom. And they go there hoping to receive a blessing through Mary, through the doll, to themselves. Whether it be healing, whether it be some kind of a liberation that they need in their life. And we're talking between 2 to 4 million people make this pilgrimage every January, every year. So our team goes down and they partner with a local church there. And the local church, what they do, about 2 miles away from the basilica, they'll put up this tent and they'll make it a first aid tent. Most of the people of all ages who walk all that way don't have the right kind of shoes to walk that far and be comfortable and be safe. So they occur blisters, swollen ankles, twisted ankles. Their knees will swell up. If you and I took that route, and we did that, the same thing would happen to us most likely, right? That's a long way to walk if you're not used to that and not trained, right? But they're willing to do that, to receive that blessing, supposedly, from Mary through the doll to them. And so they set up first aid. And they will actually do some minor medical care for the blisters on the feet, the twisted ankles, swollen knees. And as they work with them, they hope to have an opportunity, and they pray for an opportunity to share the gospel. This is Gio in the black shirt. Gio's a church member, grew up at Verdigris, played basketball against my son Uliga a lot. Young married couple, they actually got to go together, but this is underneath one of those tents. And he's talking to this young man, and he says, why did you come on this pilgrimage? I'm here, I'm from America, I'm just here to learn what's going on and help you. He found it intriguing that Gio would even be there. He's, I'm here to help you. He goes, well, I've got some major struggles in my life, and I need to be liberated from them. And so I just know that if I come on this pilgrimage, he walked 100 miles. He's 2 miles at this point. He's 2 miles away from the basilica. So I knew if I came all this way, I could make my way through the basilica and receive a blessing, and I would be liberated from all these struggles that I have in my life. And he shared those struggles with Gio, some of the same struggles that Gio had years ago. And Gio, in a real simple way, just said, man, it's no coincidence that I'm here and that we have a similar story. He goes, can I tell you, you don't have to go through Mary and a doll to be liberated from your struggles. And he shared his story of how Jesus Christ died on the cross for him and his sins so that he could be liberated from the mistakes and sins in his life and have peace in his life and hope and eventually eternal life. And that young man began to weep. And through the direction of Gio, that young man gave his life to Christ right there. Gio gave him a Bible. He walked across the street, got on a bus, and went back home. Never even went to the Basilica. You see, Gio wasn't fancy. He didn't use polished words. He didn't use eloquent words. He just told his story. Simple guy. And you know what? He doesn't just do that in Mexico. He does it right here in this area. He works in the health field. And he has a few religious tattoos. And there are times people will go, as he works with people in the health field, they'll say, tell me about that tattoo. And he's able just to say, here's my story. And he'll tell his testimony. And he'll point to Jesus and the cross and what he did for him. There's not long ago, he was at a Quick Trip talking with a homeless person there as he's getting something at Quick Trip. He was able to point them to Jesus and the cross, just telling his story. So I have a question for myself, and I have a question for you. When's the last time you told your salvation story? I love how Paul lays it out in Acts 22. He gives us an outline that we can use. In Acts 22, he says, here's my life before I met Christ, and he lists all the junk. Here's my life now and how I gave my life to Christ, how, when, and where I met Christ. So here's my life before I met Christ. Next, how, when, and where I met Christ. He talks through that in Acts 22. And then also in Acts 22, he talks about his life now and his life in eternity. It's a simple outline. My life before I met Christ, how, when, and where I met Christ, my life now with Christ, my life with Christ forever. Isn't it interesting that the author of this scripture, Paul, God inspired Paul to write this? Isn't it interesting how God called Paul and 11 other disciples? And what do you know about those disciples? They were what? Very simple, plain men. Jesus didn't choose them because they were eloquent and because they were highly educated. He didn't choose them because they were polished and had it all together. He chose them because he just wanted to use them, and he knew God would use them in people's lives forever. God wants to use you, whether it's on a mission trip, whether it's where you work, where you live, who you hang out with. Let's keep it simple. And that's what he's saying to this group. Let's keep this simple. Don't overthink it. Just share your story. Point them to the cross and Jesus. That's the first one. Number two, I believe Paul in the scripture is saying this. He's saying, hey, let's rely on the Holy Spirit, not human wisdom. Human wisdom can only get you so far. He's going, guys, we got to rely on the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 11. We just read that just a moment ago. Let me read it again. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For those who knows a person, who knows a person's thoughts, except the spirit of that person, which is in him. So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. He's saying, guys, you can't know the heart of God unless you have the Spirit and rely on the Spirit to help you know the heart of God and to point you in the way that God would want you to go. So he's getting onto the church saying, guys, we got to come together, be unified, let's be simple, but let's also rely on the Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verses 8, we use that a lot here where Jesus meets with the 12 and he's getting ready to go away and go to heaven. He's saying, hey, I am going to send you the Spirit as you're my witnesses here, there, and everywhere. He says, I'm going to send you the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost happens, and the Spirit is there. He says, we got to rely on the Spirit that he gives us as we live a life. Well, several years back, my son Carson was in Ulaga High School. And he played tennis. He was very gifted at tennis. It was his thing. It was something he was very good at. And I would try to go to all of his tournaments, as many as I could. And he had a tournament in Pryor, all right? And there's, in Pryor, in the middle of the town, there's a big park with a lake and playground and picnic tables and stuff. And then next to it is this big tennis complex. And it's, you know, just a bunch of tennis courts. So he was playing there. Well, before that, around Christmas time, my family gave me a gift, and they gave me a drone. Anybody own a drone? Anybody own a drone? Have you gotten in trouble like I have with a drone? All right? Yeah, they can cause trouble, Charlie. Don't get a drone. But they got me a drone, and so I like to have fun with it occasionally. And so I was on my way, and I thought, I got my drone with me. I think I'm going to get some good footage, some aerial footage of Carson playing tennis at one of his tournaments. I mean, how cool would that be? One day to look back and say, hey, here's Carson playing tennis in high school, and you watch this incredible video footage from up high and even down low where Carson's playing tennis. So I go to the tournament, just kind of quietly get out of my car. They're playing. Carson's getting ready to get started. I pull out the drone, and I get it up, and I take it over to the park area where the lake is and the ducks and the geese, and there's some people walking around the park over there. And I kind of just play with it over there for a while and scared the geese away, and I thought, maybe I should put this up. I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. So I brought it over, and I put it above the tennis courts really high up. It goes about 400 feet. So it is up high, and it's looking down. The camera's looking down. At this point, I can see every tennis court and every person that's playing tennis. I can see all the families and the crowds and the coaches around the courts. And I thought, I need to get closer. That's not close enough. So I lowered a little bit more. And now I can just see just the tennis courts and the players, right? And I'm like, that's not low enough. So I get down lower, and right about the time I focus in on just Carson and the person he was playing, I kind of notice that Carson turns around and looks at me. Well, he could hear the drone, and it was right above him. He could hear the drone. He turns around, looks at me, and goes, stop. I lowered the drone over next to me, put it in the case, went in the car, and I sat in the car for a while, and I thought, I'm in so much trouble. On the way home, he's like, Dad, what if that drone would have fell out of the sky? What if a tennis ball would have hit that drone? What if someone knew you were from Ulaga flying the drone around, and they're thinking you're distracting them from playing the best they can play? What if those people didn't want to be on your video? And he started listing out all these really smart things I needed to hear and needed to know. I was just going to have fun and, you know, get some footage. See, here's the deal. Carson, he saw things I didn't see. He knew consequences I didn't know of and didn't even thought about. I'm just having fun with a drone. Well, as you know, Carson's not the Holy Spirit. But that's how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit helps you to see what you can't see, helps you to know what you don't know, so that God can use you in the best way possible. And I believe that Paul is telling the church of Corinth, guys, rely on the Holy Spirit, because if someone eventually comes to know Christ, you don't want their decision to be based on human wisdom. You don't want it to be based upon eloquent speech or persuasion, or just some polished speaker that's motivating people to make a decision. You want it to be Spirit-led. You want it to be Spirit-led. And if you influence people in your area, and if he's saying, church, if you influence people in Corinth, do it through the Holy Spirit, not through human wisdom. That's what he's sharing with the church. The role of the Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit leads, helps, guides, comforts, convicts, helps you to exalt the Lord, encourages, teaches, and intercedes. Holy Spirit even prays for you. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Here's the third thing I see. I think Paul is talking to the church of Corinth, and he's saying this too. He's saying, number three, he's saying, church, we really need to grow up. Because the church, the city of Corinth has all these crazy things going on, a lot of human wisdom and all the things I listed earlier. He's saying, hey, that's all leaked into the church. And now we don't look like the church. We've got to be the church. We've got to influence this city. We've got to make our mark for Jesus Christ in this city. He says, we got to grow up. We got to have the mind of Christ, not your own mind, not the mind of others who aren't believers in Christ, we've got to grow up. We've got to grow up spiritually. 1 Corinthians 2:14-16, the last two verses there that we read today, it says the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. He says, we've got to have the mind of Christ. The Spirit helps you to understand and discern the mind of Christ. You can live out the actions of Christ. So how do we do that? I had to ask that question as I was preparing. I'm like, okay, well, how do we have the mind of Christ? Here's just a few things. First thing, you got to commit your life to Christ. Admit your need for Jesus Christ. Follow him. So commit. Next one, learn. Read the Bible to change, and it changes how you think. How's your Bible reading? In journaling, reading, phone app, whatever you use. Is that consistent? Next, trust. Let the Holy Spirit guide you and trust you. Do not rely on human wisdom. Do not rely on your wisdom. Next, focus. Replace bad thoughts with God's promises. There's so many of God's promises in his word. Replace those with worldly thoughts. Human wisdom. Next, serve. Put others' needs before your own. Serve the way Christ would serve. Those are just a few. But the Holy Spirit reveals the wisdom of God, which allows you to have the mind of Christ. He's saying, grow up spiritually. Grow up. Well, there was a time where me and Amy decided to meet and said, you know what? Our son Connor needs to grow up. He's almost five. This has been years ago. He's almost five. He's still sucking on one of these pacifiers, right? We call them BBs. Many of you call them pacifiers or binkies. I don't know why, but we call them BBs in our life, in our family. And so I came up with this idea through, I read it somewhere or heard about it. And so the idea is to attach it to a helium balloon. And then we go out as a family and we do a countdown. And it's time for Connor to grow up and get rid of this. He's done with it, right? He's going to get rid of it. And we're going to tie it to the helium balloon. We're going to let it go. And it's going to be sent to Kansas somewhere or go down in Texas, depending on where the wind's blowing. And some other kid could use it, right? And he's done with it, right? That's the thought. So we went and got a balloon. We got the family outside. I look over to Addie, and she's sucking on one. I thought, well, a couple of years would be her turn to do that. I look over at Carson, and I think he's thinking, I've already done this 2 years ago. I'm done. I'm growing up, and he's waiting on Connor to do it. I look at Amy, and she's crying because her little baby is now becoming a little boy, and you know that's emotional for moms. And I look over at Connor, and he is not happy. He's not happy. And so we tied it, and I said, all right. On the count of 10, Connor, you're going to let go of this, and you're going to let some other kid enjoy it in Kansas or Texas, wherever it goes. And so as a family, we did this countdown, all right? 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and Connor's holding it, and he lets go, and it falls. One balloon's not enough. Ugh. Run to the store, I get another balloon. Golly, I got another balloon, and we tied it, and so we did it again. Did the countdown, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. He let go, and it started floating. And it slowly started going north. And then it started getting higher and higher and higher. I look at Addie, and she's over here sucking on her BB, just looking at it like, I don't know what's happening, right? Carson's so glad that he's past this point and he's, you know, growing up. I look over to Amy. She's still crying because she's emotional because her little baby's becoming a little boy, you know. and look over, and Connor's still ticked. He's so mad. And finally, the balloon disappears. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I look back over at Connor, and he does one of those, and he takes off walking toward the house, goes inside the door. I follow him, thinking, what in the world's going on? I follow him. He walks down the hallway, turns left in his bedroom, goes to his bedroom, goes to his bed, reaches under his pillow, pops in another one. He leaves. I pull back the pillow, and there's five others behind underneath the pillow. All right, he eventually got rid of it. He wasn't 12 when he got rid of it, but he got rid of it. So, hey, what do you need to let go of? What do you need to let go of? Are you overcomplicating sharing the gospel? Are there times that you wait on a pastor to do that? Or you wait on someone that's more gifted than you to do that? Are there times where you feel like you're not polished enough or you don't have the right words when really he's saying, guys, Paul's saying, share your story. Focus on Jesus and the cross. What do you need to let go of? Fear, sharing the gospel? Or do you need to let go of yourself, your wisdom, human wisdom, and you need to start relying on the Spirit? Do you need to let go of immaturity? Maybe it's laziness of reading the scripture. Maybe it's out of the habit of attending a small group or a church that makes you stronger, helps you to have the mind of Christ. Not finding the time to serve others the way Christ served others. What do you need to let go of? I came up with mine this week as I was studying. So if I'm going to ask them, I got to find one too. So I've got mine. What do you need to let go of? That's what Paul, I believe, is saying to the church of Corinth. We've got to be united so that we can have influence on this city. And that's what the scripture is saying to us today. We've got to be united, being simple, relying on the Spirit, being spiritually mature, so we can reach those around us and represent Christ the best way possible. I'd love for you to stand. We're going to have a time of just reflection. Our worship team's going to come and lead us in a song. You can reflect on what God has said to you right where you are. Hopefully you're going to continue that even as you get in the car today and go home. Even in the middle of the week, hopefully God's going to remind you of the scripture and even the stories that we looked at today. The invitation continues. It's not just now. It could be that you're here and you're like, you know what? Man, Paul is addressing these church folks, these believers in Christ. And Keith, I'm in the city of Corinth. I need to be in the church. I need to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm interested in that. I want you to know there'll be a pastor or someone down here that can talk with you, or you can catch someone at the desk in the foyer after the service is over. They'd be glad to talk with you. Maybe they'll share their story with you. Maybe God's tugging at you to have your own story so you can be used by Christ in all the places you go, so that you can have eternal life and be liberated from all the junk in your life. Let me pray, and then I'd love for you just to respond in the way that you need to respond today. All right? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your scripture today. I pray that your scripture would continue to speak loudly to all of us, even as we leave here today. And God, may you be glorified. May you be honored as we reflect, even more so during this worship time. In your name we pray. Amen.